You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, I pray that you would be with Elizabeth this morning. Pray that you would, Lord, you're already here. And we pray that you would move in our in Elizabeth's words, that you would move in our ears and in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that through Elizabeth you would speak to us in a way that our hearts can understand the power of your grace and mercy and your care for us as we strive to hold our own outcomes, but knowing, Lord, that you sit on your throne right now. And come to us now. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. This is so fun to get to do. I'm usually back there holding a baby listening. And so this is really fun, both to work with Will and on this, and then to get to talk with y'all. We're peers in this stage of our lives, and I imagine wrestling with several things, even our representatives from other generations, I imagine, and I hope this will affect your life as well and will be applicable. So to start us off, I want to bring us back a few years to a very simple, commonplace, yet personally poignant moment. It's 2022, a few days after the birth of our firstborn daughter, Isabel. I'm at the pediatrician's office. The last time I was there, I was the patient. It felt quite surreal to be back in the office, but with a child of my own this time. I was feeling slightly frazzled, but decently proud to have made it out of the house with my newborn child and almost on time. That's a really big deal if you know me. As we wait to be called back, I relax into the joy of watching my newborn snooze. Then another special and surreal moment occurs as a nurse comes through the door into the waiting room and calls out, "Isabel Fagan." That's my daughter, I think. That's her name, and they know it. So I gather up our things, we go back to our room, and the nurse kicks off the appointment with the standard questions and then instructs me to strip her down to her diaper, and when I'm ready, bring her out to the scale to weigh her. So I do that, bring her out. When instructed, take her diaper off to learn our tiny girl's new weight, 3 days old. And then it happened. The moment that sticks with me. The moment when a certain realization occurred. She instructed me to put her diaper back on. That's it. That's the moment. Okay, Mom, time to put Isabel's diaper back on. Right there in the doctor's office, surrounded by people who are literally experts in children, they were looking to me as the person in charge of this little person's life. Somehow, that very simple instruction jolted something new and a little bit scary in me. It's up to you. You are this little girl's mama. The responsibility of this little life is yours. While this is a bit of a silly example, I imagine all of us in our 20s and 30s and other generations have felt the tugging question at different moments. So who's in charge here? Who's the grown-up in the room? It could be in starting a new job and taking on new responsibilities and work. It could be in determining how to manage your schedule in this new day of flexible work. It could be in deciding if and where you want to go to church. It could be in buying a home or in deciding to marry someone or not. On one hand, the realization that we are in charge is healthy. It gives us a sense of responsibility to research and make decisions that we need. It gives us the urgency that we need to take action to move us forward in our day. It gives us a sense of ownership. And yet, on the other hand, this ownership is a delicate thing. While I have the responsibility of ensuring Isabel's diaper gets back on, my two girls get fed, the tasks of my job day to day get complete, do I own the outcomes? This is the question I want us to look at today. Am I responsible for all future outcomes of my girls' health down the road based on how I care for them today? To be clear, this is something I very deeply care about. I care that my girls live a long life full of health. But am I responsible and I able to hold in my hands based on today's decision? Am I able to ensure that outcome for them? Some days I wish the answer is yes. In reality, as we'll find, I'm glad I'm not. Am I responsible for the outcome of this year's fundraising plan at work? Am I responsible? Can I actually own the outcome of every dollar being raised? That's my day job. Am I responsible for all of my personal desires and longings being met? If the answer is yes, I am, in fact, the owner of the outcomes of my life. That means some pretty significant things. Whether I use plastic bottles or glass bottles for my incense is really important. Whether I fundraise in 2025 through individual meetings or a macro fundraising event is really important. Whether I work full-time, part-time, or not at all, a dizzying discussion is a really important decision. And the list goes on, big and small. Can you all think of the things that might be on your list? We can laugh as we reflect on this list of fairly basic decisions, as we consider the audacity of them actually being weighty in the grand scheme of life. And yet, I believe that we all do it, in maybe not so overt ways. We begin to behave as if we control the outcomes of our lives. We begin to believe somewhere deep down that the burden of outcomes and desires being met rest on our shoulders. Consider this for you. What does this look like in your life? Maybe it's I'm single and want to meet somebody, but it's Friday night and I am wiped out. But if I want to make sure God remembers and has a handle on my desire for marriage, I better go be social tonight, exhausted as I may be. Or perhaps you're losing sleep over a problem at work. Or just that nervous tick, I don't have all the pieces of my calendar in place to pull off what I need to. Or maybe you believe rest sits on that far side of that elusive end of your to-do list. It's a big one for me. Perhaps it's extreme health and skincare routines to ensure your own fullness and length of life. This kind of belief that we own the outcomes and therefore each decision is that important doesn't happen with sudden conscious decision and commitment and careful consideration, right? That sounds a little ludicrous when we hold it out like this. No, this kind of belief that I am the responsible owner of the outcomes of my life, my children's lives, those around me, occurs slowly, silently, sneakily, through little moments of doubt, concern, unmet desire, or longing. And now, here I find myself believing that this life and its outcomes are based solely on what I do. And yet, God, through His Word, lovingly tells me something completely different, so we can breathe easy. There's a story in the Bible that I've gone back to frequently over the past 10 years that demonstrates what happens when we inevitably slip back into believing that we own the outcomes of our lives and how God responds. So if y'all look at y'all's handouts, we have pieces of the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. I will just warn you, I'm not the seminarian in our family, so you're not going to get all the context that you would if Will were teaching, but I'm going to give you a few high points for the purpose of today. So to set us up briefly, you will recall that in Genesis, God chose Abram, later Abraham, to be the father of this nation on earth. And in choosing, God made a promise to Abraham. Three main things to that promise: God promised protection, God promised land, and God promised a family to Abraham. It's really important. The third one is what we're going to focus on. So let's read Genesis 15, 3 through 6 to set this up. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man," this other man in his household that Abraham had referred to, "shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So it's clear when we read this that a promise is given, right? It's also clear that Abraham is concerned how it will be fulfilled, given he has no offspring. And another important fact to remember is that his wife Sarah is in fact old and past childbearing years. So we see Abraham talking with God about this, like, "Oh, maybe this guy over here who somehow would be considered, could be considered my heir." And God says, "No, it's going to be your biological offspring." So as Abram longs for a child and to see God's promise fulfilled, so does Sarai, or later Sarah, his wife. I'd imagine quite deeply she's longing for this. So with that setup, let's take a peek at how Sarah responded to her unmet longing God's promise to meet her longing and her unlikely circumstances that this good news could be true. So I'm going to read all of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered or for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So what did we just witness? Did we find Sarah resting in the promises of God? I don't think so. We found Sarah with a clear promise from God, and yet a clear longing that her circumstances felt impossible for those two things to be met. And so Sarah sends Hagar, her servant, in to her husband. Imagining myself in Sarah's shoes, I'm having thoughts such as, "Of all things going on in this world, God, do you really remember and care about my longing for a child as I do, in the way that I do, so deeply as I do? Do you really remember that? Does God really see my little family? Does God really have the power to transcend my circumstances where I can't see any path forward and really produce this longing in meeting my need?" And at the root of it all is, in fact, the question that Eve asked in the Garden of Eden. Does God really love me? Does God want me to be happy? It is from this place of doubt and fear that the shift begins to happen. We have gone from Abraham believing and resting in God's love and promises to now Sarah taking matters into her own hands and believing the lie that the outcomes are up to her. She sends Hagar in. She takes an action she could control in an effort to ensure that her longings and desired outcomes are met. And what did that produce? It did produce offspring for Abraham at the time, Abram. And according to the cultures of the day that I would let save for Will to explain to you, it somehow produced an heir. It technically produced offspring for her. And it produced great pain for many characters in this story. Great pain, tension, turmoil, sadness, both in her present day and for generations to come. And perhaps most important to note is her longing. It remained unmet. At the core of what is going on with Sarah and what is going on inside of me, when I begin to take back the burden of outcomes, is I am believing lies about who God is. In fact, I'm forgetting that God loves me, and I'm forgetting what he's done for me. When we forget that God is who he says he is, we begin to send Hagar in. Perhaps in your single years of waiting for marriage, you date someone that's not really a good match, but it makes you feel good and think you could maybe find your way to a sense of security through that. Perhaps in your desire to perform well at work and be well-liked, you hide a mistake rather than ask for the help that you need. Perhaps in your role as a mother or a father, you consult every expert out there, leading you to second guess your own God-given instincts. The list is endless. So, how did God respond to Sarah in the mess that she found her in when she, in fact, forgot who he was and sought to control her own outcomes? Genesis 21, also on your handout, tells us, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him." Wow, what love and what grace. The Lord did not respond to Sarah saying, "Well, you really blew it, forget it," which he would have been so, in our economy, very fair to do that. It had been certainly appropriate. No, even when she replaces the truth for a lie about God and takes matters into her own hands, God remained true to who he is and to his promises. She gave birth to her own son, Isaac. In fact, I wish I kept reading. It's on your handout, but on Genesis 21, it says, "And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" She's in disbelief of God's mighty work that he's done. So why does God do that? What does this tell us about God? What does the language of the gospel say to us about this? The gospel of Jesus Christ speaks right to the center of my own desires and tells me that my outcomes, my security, my value, my worth is not based on what I do, as I'm often tempted to believe. No, quite contrary, it is based on something much more fixed and certain than that. It is based on a promise of love without condition. It is based on what Jesus has already done for me. As God did not have to give a baby to Sarah, but did for a multitude of reasons, his love being the primary reason, God also did not have to send Jesus to die on my behalf in the midst of my mess. And yet he did, because of his great love for us. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Again, I say, what love? This means that not only in Christ is my eternity fixed, which is the biggest deal of anything we could ponder today, but also that today, in my forgetful moments of operating as though life depends on my doing, my decision making, my schedule managing, my work-life balancing, you name it, I actually can stop striving. I can stop dizzying myself with all the balls I think I am responsible for catching. I can believe that God is who he says he is, and I can breathe. I can, in fact, heave the burden, and I mean heave the burden of outcomes onto Christ and rest. And from that place of security and profound love, an incredible shift can happen, it does happen. The responsibilities that God has, in fact, granted me of being a mother, a wife, a daughter, a sister, a coworker, those can become a privilege that I get to steward moment to moment rather than something to control or strive under. I don't thrive when I'm operating that way. The gospel of Jesus Christ communicates to my heart that this life is no longer about what I do, but about what he has done for me, all because he loves me. He loves me with a love that never lets me go, even when I forget, not if, but when I forget who he is and seek to control my desired outcomes by sending Hagar in my many ways that I do that. The language of the gospel communicates to me that it is all done. My striving is over. My rest and my outcomes are secure in him. That is the place where my striving soul finds rest. And when, in an hour from right now, I forget this truth as I'm trying to help two tiny girls eat their lunch and chaotically get quickly into their cribs for nap, that nap is important, many of you in the room know, It will only be God's glorious grace that reminds me of his love and that I can find soul rest no matter what time nap begins. In fact, these two tiny girls who so frequently and presently stretch my faith in this whole area, it's a vulnerable discussion because I struggle with this deeply, those two are also often the very vessel of grace that Jesus uses to remind me of his love and his rest for me. I will leave you with what Isabel reads to us each night from author Sally Lloyd-Jones, speaking of God's love for us. The first word is cut off. The first word is God's.
Never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, unshakable love, good night, sweet time.
Sorry, I was in the way for some of you. So the ending that Isabel just gave is clearly an Isabel original, and yet I wouldn't edit it one bit. It is in this truth of God's great love for us that our hearts truly can say, good night, sleep tight. I pray for this kind of gospel rest for each of our souls as we go into the rest of our Sunday and we begin a new week and all the balls, we're reminded how many are in the air and we seek to control outcomes and just keep up. I pray that you can find soul rest, not in your own striving or doing, but in the work that Christ has already done for you. So I'll pray to wrap us up, and if there's time, we can talk. Father, thank you so much for how you love us. It is a love beyond our comprehension, and yet it does not change or leave or break, even when we forget who you are. Forgive us, Father, when we doubt or fear and seek to find rest in our own doing. Lord, it leaves me wanting every time. We praise you that all of our outcomes, our desires, and our whole selves are secure and find our rest in what Christ has already done because of your great love for us. By your grace, may we walk in that freedom that Christ grants us this week. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.